Our scripture readings since Easter morning have been witnessing experiences of Jesus' resurrection. So on Easter morning, we heard about Mary Magdalene coming to the cave and finding out it was empty and meeting the Lord. And first Easter, it was the disciples being behind locked doors and Jesus appearing among them. And then today, there are Saul and Ananias and Peter who experienced Jesus after his resurrection. These are interesting occurrences in so many different dimensions. One being certainly that none of them recognized him at first. There was something that had changed about him that they really didn't expect and they didn't recognize, and it really took something to happen for them to realize that it was Jesus. So it's interesting, isn't it? Scripture doesn't really tell us what was different. We don't know if he looked different or sounded different or if he had different mannerisms or what it was about. The closest we get to understanding it is Paul writing in Corinthians that Jesus was given a new body. It wasn't just a resurrected body like he had before. There was something about this resurrected body that was different. And Paul described it as imperishable and immortal. Imperishable and immortal. And Paul also explains that you and I are joined in Jesus' resurrection. We become part of that resurrection miracle by our believing in and following Jesus. We are part of it, and we're changed by it. You and I should expect transformation to be part of our faith journey. It is part of how this works. So today we're seeing how the resurrection of Jesus was experienced by three people, by Peter, by Saul, and by Ananias. And there are some important things about those experiences that I want to pull out and examine with you because I think they have things that they can teach you and me about our own faith journey. The first is that Jesus always finds a way to get our attention. And there were different ways that we end up seeing with these people that I had listed. The first being Peter, that he had gone back to fishing, didn't he? This is how Jesus first met him. He was fishing, and so now he was back fishing again. And it was by Jesus being there during that fishing experience and helping them to actually catch fish that maybe there was a recollection of, oh, I've been through this before, of someone telling me to drop the net and there'll be more fish than I can haul in. And then for Jesus to invite him to a campfire. Isn't that interesting? Because it was a fire in the court of the Sanhedrin where Jesus had been denied three times by Peter. So now, by the fire, is Jesus saying, come have breakfast, come have breakfast. Interesting. Then there's Ananias, who just was aware of Jesus' presence in a dream. Just something as gentle and non-invasive as a dream. But it was really a challenge to Ananias because he was being asked to call this enemy of the church his brother. And he did. There was a change in Ananias' sense of him of Saul being the enemy because of the words that he heard from Jesus. And the Pharisee Saul, now he probably takes the cake of being somebody who had to be hit by the side of their head with a 2x4 to figure out that God was giving him a call. He had to be struck by lightning, knocked off his horse, and struck blind, and then miraculously healed by Ananias when he finally got to Damascus. So there are times in my life I think I could fit into every one of those categories. There are times I have to be hit by the side of the head with something amazing to recognize that God is trying to speak to me. Don't we have lots of distractions with TV and cell phones and radio and responsibilities at work and raising children? So many things that can tear us away. Something that I felt has really been a reminder call of God's presence to all of us. I want to make sure you recognize this happened. We've been praying for Conan for the last month, right? And this is a 1-year-old boy with grave illness that they just didn't know if he was going to survive. And it was a virus, they believe, but don't really know how he got it. And he had a collapsed lung. He had organs failing. And we've been praying for him every week. We've been praying privately for him. And 2 weeks ago, I saw a picture of him with a ventilator tube in him, and a one-year-old boy, and in an induced coma. Last week, after the 10 o'clock service, I was shown a video by Chris and Pam, and it was showing him sitting up in bed playing with toys on his bed. There's no longer a collapsed lung, right? Am I speaking right? There's no longer a collapsed lung. Now, how did that happen? That's God, right? And so we get reminded, oh yeah, you know, we pray because that's our duty as Christians to pray, and we understand that sometimes God answers it different ways than what we're specifically asking for. But boy, when something like that happens, I just go, thank you God, right? I mean, it's just a way of getting my attention that I can't imagine life without God in it. I can't imagine if I had no hope, if I had no chance of something happening outside the box of what medical knowledge knows about. And we're not limited to that. We have a stronger force than that at work. The second is Jesus' way of catching us at our worst, but responding with grace. And so certainly an example of that is Peter, who had denied him three times. Can you imagine when Peter realized it was Jesus, jumped in the water to swim towards him because he just couldn't even wait for the boat to get there. He wanted to get there faster. But can you imagine what his thought process is, would be? I am swimming to the person I've denied three times, and I swore on my life I would never do that. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? What's going to happen when I actually get out of the water and I'm talking with him? And Jesus just invited him to sit down, have some fish, and have some bread and enjoy breakfast. Jesus responded with love. Jesus responded showing how powerful God's grace is. Jesus is with you and me, not just in our focused moments of prayer, Sunday worship, prayers of the people, or our own private prayers at home, but even when we're not so proud of what we do. You know, when we wag our finger at the driver in front of us on Route 25, when the two lanes merge into one and they decide that's really a passing lane, right? That's a chance for them to go by us on the shoulder of the road and cut us off and then go 20 miles an hour. But, you know, whenever those things happen, I end up knowing how I would like to respond and then realizing that's not how I'm supposed to respond. And often that catches me before I respond the way I shouldn't. But I think it really is a sense of my knowing that God wouldn't want me to be that person. God wouldn't want me to act that way. And I don't want to have to answer to God. I don't want to feel guilty to God that I did something stupid. And so I think there is a way then that we all experience God catching us at our worst and showing us what it's like to feel God's grace in our life. The third and the last one is Jesus changing relationships. He changed the relationship with Peter. It's really interesting. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But in Greek, there's a different word in Greek that's used. And the first one says, do you love me with a self-giving love? And Peter's answer was, I love you with brotherly love. You know, he used philios instead of agape, you know, the Greek words. So he's saying, do you love me with a self-giving love? I love you, brother. Do you really love me with a self-giving love? I love you, brother. And then Jesus said, do you even love me as a friend? I mean, you can really read that kind of context into it if you read what the Greek words were that were used for love. And what Jesus was saying was, it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. And you need to back up your words of love for me with an action where you are demonstrating the things I've taught you over the last 3 years. And it sure changed Peter, didn't it? It really changed his ministry. He was no longer in hiding. He was no longer filled with guilt about his denial. He ended up being the first bishop of Rome, right? Then we look at Paul. Paul's relationship certainly changed. He started out being a persecutor of Christians, feeling like he was defending the true faith, right? I mean, he was the fundamentalist of Judaism as a Pharisee, and so he wanted to make sure that it was he was holding true to the core faith. And it was through this experience of Jesus with lightning and blindness and miracle healing that he became really the force that brought Christianity to the Gentile world. I mean, without Paul and Jesus saying, I am assigning him to be the person who's going to bring faith to the Gentiles. And he sure did. So Paul was certainly converted. He was transformed. Jesus finds ways to get our attention. He catches us at our worst and teaches us about God's grace in all circumstances. He changes relationships. He was resurrected into a new being, and you and I are joined with him in being those new creatures. So we are changed too. We are transformed too. The exciting element of you and me being people of God is that we know that in our faith life, we encounter Jesus himself. It's not just about our hearing a message about something that happened in history. It's not just about our being taught about a different ethic that we will live our lives by. It's not even just about our having a higher vision of our destiny as human beings on this planet. It's about us experiencing Jesus ourselves, each of us personally, because he dwells inside us. That's our understanding of how the Holy Spirit works. It's Jesus' Spirit living in us. And we only need to be open to it and say, I give this day to Jesus. So I pray that our resurrected Lord would always speak to us and to catch us and to change us and to bring us always closer to the life that God wants for us. Amen.